Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings.
This week is the week in the lectionary or in the church calendar where we remember the baptism of Jesus. And so we're kind of starting off a series on covenant by looking at some of the things that were a part of the new covenant. And here we're going to, with a Sunday about the baptism of Jesus, we're going to learn a bit about baptism. So Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 13 to 17. Matthew 3. 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. When Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Gracious and loving God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So again, today we're remembering Jesus' baptism by John. We know that Jesus was baptized. We know at the end of Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew 28, he commands his disciples to go out and baptize in his name. So we know baptism's important, but maybe we ought to ask, well, what's going on here? What does baptism mean? What's it all about? In fact, I thought it would be helpful to take some time and to teach on the Methodist understanding of baptism and I would believe the scriptural understanding of baptism. So I'm going to teach on that today. I haven't done that explicitly, really. I've given pieces here and there. As I teach on this, though, I should mention one thing. Baptism is something that different denominations have looked at differently. And so the different churches in the area, for example, a lot of them are going to have a slightly different take on baptism. And so my goal is for you to understand well the Methodist understanding of baptism, so when you go out to lunch with your church friends today from other churches, you can fight them and win. That's the goal. Actually, no, it's you know, we believe a little bit different things about baptism. My goal is not to put down another stance on it, but to have us understand and put forward what we believe and to teach that and help us grow in that. So we're going to look at that and kind of ask what's going on here. One thing I should point out as we look at that, because we read in Scripture, we read John's baptism of Jesus. John was pretty clear in the verses that preceded it, actually, that the baptism that John was doing is different than the baptism that Jesus ended up doing and that Jesus' disciples ended up doing. So I'll say it this way. John's baptism is different and distinct from Christian baptism. It's not like totally opposite. I would argue that the Christian baptism builds upon what John is doing. But John the Baptist was baptized. He was doing something different than Jesus was doing when he was baptized. So that Jesus' baptism by John is something a little bit different than what we do. And you say, well, I don't know if that makes sense. I never thought of it that way. In Acts 19, you have a group of people who have been baptized in John's baptism of repentance. And the Holy Spirit did not come upon them yet. And so they got baptized in Jesus' name, a Christian baptism, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. I show that to say that there was something distinct and different about the two baptisms. There's something going on in Christian baptism that goes beyond what John's baptism does. And so it leads us to the question, well, what is it? What is Christian baptism? What do Methodists believe? And then does it matter? Does it matter? And I'd say it does matter. I believe that God is doing something in baptism. Maybe I'll pose it this way. What if God really is doing something in baptism? What if God is the primary actor in baptism? What if baptism isn't primarily about something you do, but it's mostly about something that God does? We believe baptism is a sacrament. Speaking of something God does, the baptism is a sacrament. Sacrament, there's two sacraments the Methodist Church recognizes, communion and baptism. We believe that there's sacraments because we believe that there's things that the Lord commanded us to do. So he told us to take communion, do this in remembrance of me. And he told us to baptize, told his disciples to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we've been commanded to do this. There are also sacraments because they have an outward sign, whether it's water or bread and juice, outward sign of an inward grace, that this outward sign shows something that's going on, that it's a way that God gives us grace. So we call them sacraments. We're going to look at this kind of sacramental understanding of baptism today, and we'll look at three aspects of it. That baptism is one, it's a part of a lifelong process of salvation. Two, that baptism connects us with Christ. And three, that baptism is an initiation into the church. So first, baptism is part of a lifelong process of salvation. To understand this, you really have to understand the Christian, I'd say the Wesleyan understanding of personhood and the whole salvation story. Personhood, so we're created in the image of God. In the image of God. And then there was fallenness happened in Genesis 3. So we're created in the image of God, but then we fell into sin. And so we believe in something called original sin. Original sin is this original, not only guilt, that the human race, the humankind has rebelled against God, so we have this guilt that all of us carry. And I would say this, and all of us have done some at least one thing wrong. Some of us have even done two or three things wrong, correct? Right? Are you with me? Your lack of faith is disturbing. Right? We've done things wrong, so we've got this guilt for things we've done wrong. But it's more than that, that there's a brokenness in us. There's something broken within us to where we rebel against God and where we do things that are hurtful towards each other and towards ourselves. I had a professor in seminary who said, original sin is a very easy doctrine to prove. Put a couple kids in a room with one toy, right? See where that goes. We think a lot of times we think children are so innocent, and that's what you believe after you haven't raised children for a while. That's how that works. So original sin, we've got original sin. Then God saves us. We're broken rebels against God. There's something wrong with us. We've trespassed against God, and salvation is literally God saving us. That means God forgives the things that we've done wrong, pardons our trespasses, but also begins to fix the brokenness within us, because original sin is not just the guilt, but it's also this brokenness within us. So we're pardoned, we're put into right relationship, we're justified before God, we're brought into part of the family, but that's just part of salvation. That we're adopted as sons and daughters is just part of salvation. The other part is God transforming us by the power of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to make us whole, to wipe out that original sin, to break the power of canceled sin, and to set the prisoner free so that you don't have to be enslaved by sin anymore. So salvation is a process. And I want to emphasize the process part of it, because I don't want to move away from sometimes people think of faith as, well, how do I check a card here or there to like get out of hell and into heaven? And we think of salvation as just this checklist of things we need to do to get someplace. So I'd say, well, no, salvation is you're broken, you're in trouble, and God rescues you. And that rescue looks like being put back in right relationship with God and a transformation that happens on the inside. Baptism is a part of that process. It is a part of that process, and it's important to understand it as a part of the process. So, as part of the salvation process, we'll look at a couple scriptures that say that it's part of the process. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter gives us a great sermon at Pentecost. And then he tells them to repent and be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there's an interesting connection there, that repent and be baptized so that your sins will be forgiven. You see, it's tied in strongly with this process of salvation. And the gift of the Holy Spirit that's going to transform us is part of the process of salvation. Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He hears the good news about Jesus from Philip as he's reading through stuff, and he hears about Jesus, and then he says, well, what's to prevent me from being baptized now? And so as he comes to believe in Jesus, he's baptized. And then after he's baptized, the Holy Spirit comes and takes Philip away, which is an interesting thing too, which kind of shows that it's interesting there's these supernatural things that are going on around baptism. Acts chapter 16, Lydia, a merchant, hears about the gospel. She hears a presenter, comes to believe in Jesus, and then is baptized as a part of that. This is normal for a missionary movement, that people come to believe and are baptized. But then the interesting thing that she does next is she's baptized and her household is baptized. They're all baptized into the faith. So Acts chapter 16, it's part of the salvation process. But maybe you're still wondering, but is it just a sign? Or maybe it's just a symbol of something? But I'm going to press the question again. What if God is doing something in baptism? Like, what if you get this sense of the supernatural going on with, like, the Philip being carried away by the eunuch, or when Jesus' baptism, even though it's not this different than ours, but you still see baptism itself as it's pointing forward to Christian baptism. You see, the Holy Spirit descending, the voice from heaven. You see these supernatural elements that are around baptism that tend to point to God is doing something. I mean, Scripture gives us a sense of God washing away sin in baptism. I mean, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, "Be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven," which is interesting. Be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven. Shows causation. That somehow that baptism is either a prerequisite here for his sins to be forgiven, or that baptism is the means by which sins are forgiven, that sort of thing. So that baptism is somehow connected to sins being forgiven. Or in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Paul says, "Get up and be baptized so that your sins may be washed away. Get up and be baptized and have your sins washed away." Again, you have this sense that baptism has something to do with the cleansing from sin, or baptism has something to do with forgiveness and that sort of thing, that something is happening in baptism. The Anglican Church, or the Church of England, which John Wesley was a part of, and that's basically the founder of the Methodist movement, the Anglican Church believed that it's original sin that is washed away, whether it's in adult or infant baptism, that original sin is washed away. So in other words, our guilt from original sin is dealt with in baptism. Now, John Wesley believed this, but he stressed that you need to have a saving faith in order to receive the gift of forgiveness. In other words, in order for it to be an effectual washing away of sin, you need to receive it by faith. So he still connected those two. So you can be baptized, and as you're baptized, that it is washing away sin, but you need to receive that gift by faith in Christ to be able to have it actually take effect in your life. So then he said something that I think is important for us to look at. He said, baptism is neither essential nor sufficient for salvation, but it is the ordinary means that God designated. So let's take that apart. Baptism is not essential, which means that you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. You're saved by faith in Christ, by grace, through faith in Christ. So we believe that. So it's not that you have to, you know, if you haven't been baptized yet today, but you believe in Jesus as Lord, and you get hit by a truck on the way home, that's not the end. You're not going to hell because you didn't get baptized. He's not saying it's not essential for salvation. The other part is that it's not sufficient for salvation. What that means is you can't say, okay, I'm going to get baptized, so then I can do whatever the heck I want afterwards, and I'm okay. Right? It's not essential nor sufficient for salvation, but it is the ordinary means that God has given us. Okay? So while it's not essential nor sufficient, it is the normal way that God works in the salvation process in our lives. Now, the thing I want to point out with this is when we think that it's something we do, then I think the essential and sufficient argument comes up. Because if I'm in charge, then I need to know, okay, do I have to do this to get into heaven? That's my question. Or if I'm in charge, then it's like, okay, if I do this, then I get into heaven no matter what? Essential nor sufficient. But if it's not about what I'm doing, but if baptism is something God is doing, then it's like, well, no, God is the one saving you. And he's not going to say, well, if you didn't get baptized, you're not in. It's not that. It's that this is a gift God has given you. This is the ordinary way of faith that God is giving us. It's a gift that God is doing. It's a way to transform us that God has given us. It's a way to wash away sins that God has given us. So it's not essential nor sufficient, but it is the ordinary means. So that's an important thing to kind of bring out. Baptism, then, is part of this lifelong process of salvation. Second, baptism connects us with Christ. So we have scriptures about baptism connecting us with Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that you're baptized into Christ Jesus and you have clothed yourselves with Christ. Those who are baptized, as you are baptized into Christ, were baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Christ. Acts 19, the situation I was talking about before where they were baptized in John's baptism and then they were baptized in Jesus' baptism and they received the Holy Spirit. So that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That somehow being baptized into Christ connected them to the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God, right? That somehow being baptized into Christ connected them with the presence of God. That somehow being baptized in Christ connects them with Jesus. That's an interesting thing. Now, I'm not going to say that baptism causes the coming of the Holy Spirit, because in Acts chapter 10, you have a different situation, a little bit different, right before the spot that Dan read. You have this situation where these Gentiles, now you got to remember Christianity beginning was a Jewish movement. And one of the big arguments in the early church was if you had to be Jewish in order to be Christian. And so Peter is talking to these Gentiles, these non-Jews, these dirty Gentiles who said they believed in Jesus. And he found out they did believe in Jesus, which kind of blew his mind because he kind of thought you had to be Jewish first. So then he's talking to him, and then something even more mind-blowing happens. The Holy Spirit falls upon this group of dirty Gentiles, and it's obvious that not only do they believe in Christ, but God is with them. Blows Peter's mind. And the fascinating thing is, after he sees the Holy Spirit on them, do you know what's the first thing that comes to mind that he should do? He said, we need to baptize them. The Holy Spirit came on them. We need to baptize them. So it's not a causal relationship that you get baptized so the Holy Spirit comes. We're not in charge. But it's interesting to note that they're connected. That baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit are connected in Scripture. That somehow they're interrelated. That when you're baptized in Christ, that something's going on. And in Romans 6:3, Paul writes, all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So it's an interesting thing to say too, isn't it? He's saying that somehow when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized, you receive the benefits of his death, the effectual grace of his death, the saving grace of his death, that somehow that we're baptized into his death. So you see these things, baptism being connected with the Holy Spirit. So again, I'm going to press you and say, you know, what if God is doing something in baptism? What if there's something supernatural going on? What if there's something bigger than just this kind of symbol of what's going on? What if baptism actually connects us with Christ in some profound and real spiritual way? Okay? So with baptism, something's going on. You see these things carried through in the things that we do for baptism. So in baptism, we're baptized with water. They said we talked about sin being washed away. Well, we use water. I like to use the more water, the better, as far as I'm concerned, because I feel like, oh, it's a sign of God's grace, and I don't want just a little bit of God's grace. Might as well just get people soaking wet and tell them, nobody said Christianity was a clean thing. It gets messy and crazy, and there's water all over the place. You need towels. I don't know how that works, but that's, you know, it's that you get a lot of water. It's a lot of grace, and it's washing sins away and all this stuff. So you get the symbols that we use in water, and then we use oil to anoint, and oil's been a sign of the Holy Spirit coming. So you baptize and anoint, and that's lay hands on anoint. And that's a normal thing because it's connecting that forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit and that sort of stuff. And actually, it's baptism is a way that as we unite, as we connect ourselves with Christ, we're rejecting the ways of the enemy, rejecting the ways of the devil. So they actually, you know, in the past they'd have traditions where and it's actually part of our baptism tradition where you take a vow to reject the ways of the devil. You take a vow to promise yourself to Christ. And they used to have you face the west, so where the sun set, where the darkness came. You face the west, and you would swear off the devil. And I just learned sometimes they would push away, like, you know, I reject Satan and all his works. Or they might do this. Or the coolest yet, they might spit in the west, spit towards the west. Isn't that kind of cool? And we'd... There's not enough spitting in church, I think, so we need to maybe do that. Pretty cool stuff. And then you turn and face the east. They turn and face the east, and they pledge their allegiance to Christ. The east where Scripture says, and I think metaphorically, where Christ will come. I think when Christ comes, he comes, and it's kind of from everywhere. But I think it's an acknowledgement of looking for the return of Christ and pledging your allegiance to Christ. And so bodily, they're doing things bodily to point out things that are going on a spiritual level. These rituals, I would argue, these rituals are done because something is actually happening. That God is actually doing something. And when you make a vow to follow Christ, that there's something actually happening on a spiritual level that we may understand only part of, but there's something happening in baptism, that God's doing something. The third thing to bring up is baptism is an initiation into the church. So we believe that in baptism, you're brought into the Christian church. By the Christian church, I mean all who call upon Christ. Not just Methodists, not just Protestants, but all Christians who call upon Christ. The Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, us, the Lutherans, the Congregationalists, the Baptists. If you're baptized in Christ, then you're baptized into a Christian baptism. Okay, and so we believe that because you see, like in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, into one body you were baptized. This baptism connects you with all believers, all Christians. Throughout time and throughout space, you are connected in this baptism in Christ. In Ephesians 4:4-6, it says, Paul talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So for us, we don't rebaptize. And you might hear that talked about. Actually, we don't believe there is such a thing as rebaptize. I would say it's a nonsensical word. It doesn't happen. It's a word without meaning. We don't rebaptize. If you were baptized in Christian baptism, we don't need to do it again. There's no Methodist version. It's just a Christian version. You're baptized into Christ. And I'll say, I know that there's denominations and churches that differ with us on this, and I'm not saying to beat anyone up, but I'm saying that this is where we're at. And I do believe it's the scriptural way, that you are baptized in one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so if you're baptized in some other church, in the Baptist church, or the Lutheran church, or the Congregational church, or the Catholic church, it's a Christian baptism. You don't have to be baptized again in the Methodist church for it. Another thing that comes up about rebaptism is people sometimes say, well, I fell away from my faith and I came back, so I think I should be rebaptized. But we don't do that. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Why is that? Well, if baptism is something that God is doing, God didn't fall short when you went out partying. Okay? God promised, and in fact, probably the reason you came back to the faith is because God didn't fall short while you were partying, right? That God has followed through on God's end of stuff. Now, there might be a time where you say, I want to rededicate myself. That's something different. That's not a rebaptism. We call it a remembering of our baptism. And we can do that. And we do that on Holy Saturday is one of the times we do it. You can actually stand up in front and take your vows again and then put the sign of the cross with the water on your head. But that's a way for you to promise that you're going to remember and live into the baptism that's already done. But God doesn't need to save you again. You've been saved. You may need to receive it better, but that's not needing to do baptism again, that's remembering your baptism. So we don't rebaptize, and that's kind of why we do that. But part of it is that community thing, that community is important for baptism. It's an initiation into Christian community. And there's Old Testament roots for this. You got to think of us, you know, we have Jewish roots. And so what happened? What was the sign of the covenant for the Jewish people? What was the sign of the covenant for the Jewish people? Circumcision, right? So the normal thing would be 8 days old, you bring the boys, they get circumcised, and they're part of the covenant. Now, as you know, I'll say this, I could go a ways into this, but there's some of the reasons that we do infant baptism. Some of it has to do with the roots that we have in our Jewish faith. They didn't say, well, we need to wait until the boy's old enough to know that he wants to be a Jew before we do this. They didn't say that. The understanding is, you're a child of the covenant now. Your parents are going to raise you to know. And that was the expectation found in Deuteronomy 6, that the expectation was to train your children to know the ways of the Lord. Right? So baptism was, you are a part of this community. And as a part of this community, we're going to help you to know the truth in Jesus. And I mean, that's why the part of the infant baptism stuff, that is part of this covenant that's going to go on. So the assumption then is that the parents and the community would help the children to know the ways of God, whether it's in our Jewish roots or with folks who do infant baptism. Well, what about people who were not born Jewish? Speaking of our Old Testament roots or our Jewish roots. What about people who were not born Jewish? Well, there was a process they went through to become Jewish. And part of that process in Jesus' day had to do with a ceremonial washing, which sounds similar to our baptism, right? In fact, this is why John's baptism ticked off the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders at the time. Because you got to think about what it's saying. The ritual, the religious washing ritual, was something that Gentiles did to enter into the Jewish faith. Dirty Gentiles becoming Jewish believers. Okay, what John was doing is he was talking to Jewish people, and he was saying, basically, you all are living like dirty Gentiles. You need to be washed to come into the faith, to be a part of the covenant community. That's why he said, repent. What does repent mean? Turn from the way you're living and be baptized, be cleansed, be a part of this community. Well, if you're a Jewish leader at the time, that was insulting to kind of this whole deal that you're doing. So they marched on down from the temple and hollered at him. And John, not one to be backed down, called them, I think, vipers and snakes. So it would have been an interesting exchange to watch. But you've got this this background and these roots with the ceremonial washing, but this once this washing happens, that you're brought into the covenant community. That this washing is what they did to be a part of something bigger, to be a part of this community. So we see baptism in this way. It's not an individualistic thing. It's not like, well, me and Jesus got right, so I need to stand up in front of people and do baptism. It's that when you're baptized, you become part of this community, part of the Christian church. And this local community, Carson City United Methodist Church, is a special representation and embodiment of the communal church, of the greater Christian church. So you all play an important part in a baptism because you're representing all of God's people. You're baptized, people are baptized into the Christian church and you're embodying that. So you promise to pray and support those who are baptized. When we do a baptism service, people who are sitting in the pews have something to say too. Because their promise is, we will help you know Jesus. We will pray for you. So think of it this way. In baptism, God is supernaturally making people family who were not family before. And think about what I'm saying. I don't mean that like in a cute metaphorical way. I'm not talking about poetically, we're brothers and sisters now, kumbaya sing. It's not that. I mean, what if supernaturally God is taking people who are not related and somehow really making us related? What if we really are brothers and sisters in the spiritual realm? What if we really are, somehow we've been connected and united in Christ, that God is doing that? That connection is why I encourage baptism mainly on Holy Saturday. You know, I've done it other times, but I encourage it mostly on Holy Saturday because historically this connects us to the greater church throughout time. There's been a lot of baptisms that I've done historically on Holy Saturday, the Saturday before Easter. So as you're baptized on that day, it's a way of saying I'm a part of something bigger than myself, part of something who has come before me. And Easter, when we're baptized right before Easter, it reminds us that we're baptized, as Romans 6:3 says, into the death of Christ. So it's connected, that baptism is connecting you to something bigger than yourself. So, what is baptism and why does it matter? I mean, what if God really is the main actor in baptism and not us? What if it's not about the person doing something for God, but what if it's about God doing something for the people? I mean, I've been, I think, heavy on Scripture and tradition here because I want to show you where Scripture's been, where the church tradition has been throughout time to kind of say, you know, this is what it is. And if it's accurate, then what if baptism really washes away original sin from us somehow? And that's kind of a mind-blowing thing. What if God's grace really does come to us through baptism? What if the Holy Spirit really is connected to baptism somehow? That somehow the Holy Spirit comes to us in baptism in a way that may be hard to understand. What if baptism really connects us to Christ somehow? What if baptism really connects us to each other, to the church, somehow, supernaturally? I shared this story not too long ago, so I'll just briefly say it again. But in regards to my baptism, you know, I think it's something God did. I was baptized on Father's Day, 1975. I was just a couple months old. That church I was at, Portland United Methodist Church, Reverend Harold Homer poured some water on me. And so something happened there. And that church that was there in Portland promised to help me know Jesus, to be a nurturing place for my faith. And that's what they did. And even when I walked away from my faith later on, when God didn't give up on me and brought me back, guess what that community did for me? They were there. And so I could come back to that church and I could be nurtured in my faith and grow in Christ. And they fulfilled the promise that they made when I was just a little baby so that I would come to know Christ. And so as I grew my faith there. And so a couple of years ago in 2010 on Father's Day, I got to preach back at Portland United Methodist Church for the first time since I'd been a pastor. I got to preach back there. And as I stood up there, it was like this sign of this is of what had happened in my baptism, this sign of the fulfillment of the promise that they had made to me and to God, that they would raise me to know Christ, and here I was, you know, in no small part because of their prayers and their support. See, I believe that something happens in baptism. And so on this Holy Saturday, towards the end of April, Ann and I will have Asa baptized, just as his brother and sisters were baptized before him. And I'll pour water on him, and you all will promise to pray for him, and you all will promise to nurture him in faith in Jesus Christ, and God will do something for and in my little boy that I don't fully understand, but that I'm grateful for. You see, I believe that baptism matters, and I believe it's a gift from God. I believe something really does happen there. And so as I've gone through all of that, if you've not been baptized and if you are interested in it, please talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. I'd love to have you be a part of the Holy Saturday service. It's an awesome service to do and be a part of. And, you know, it's something that I'd love to go over with you, because I believe it really is a gift from God to us, and that something really does happen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.